Who was doing any reading in the Gospel of John this week? Come on. Now, we've got to do better than this. Let's keep them up here. Okay. Now we know who the spiritual people are. Now, the rest of you... Now, listen. In order to get the benefit, you have to read the book, right? So, do some work and reading. I'm not moving too fast, so... you can do a little reading in the Gospel of John. Here's another question. Who started their list of the outrageous statements of Jesus? Hey, what? Oh, there's so... Well, what? The spiritual group is really getting smaller and smaller. Now listen, how are you going to understand how outrageous... The Lord Jesus is, if you don't write down the outrageous things he says. So, as you pick up the book of John, and as you start to read, start to make your list of outrageous statements that Jesus makes. And then the last question, who wants to live? Well, we're doing a lot better. Good. Now listen, you know, it's hard for God even to move you if you don't want to move. You know, somehow he just basically, a lot of the time, doesn't do a lot of that. So if you don't want to live, if you don't want to enjoy more of the life that Jesus gives, you probably are not going to get much more of it. There's some relationship between expectation and what God does for us. So I'm looking for the day in which everyone will be able to put up their hand and say, I want to live. I want to live. Let's not be too long about that. Okay, we understand that John is writing with several purposes in mind, one of which is evangelistic. He wants people to come to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then another purpose, he wants people to have life. Isn't it interesting that the Bible refers to people who do not know Jesus Christ as dead? And so he wants people to have life through his name. We've talked a little bit about the nature of this life. So we need to, as we read the Word of God, especially as we're in the Gospel of John, we need to have a desire to have more of the life that Jesus offers. And all of us should have a great desire to live. Okay, let's read verses 1 through 5 of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. I'd like to ask you to pray a prayer again this Sunday morning. O Lord, help me know more of the life that Jesus gives. Oh Lord, help me know more of the life that Jesus gives. Hear graciously, because we know and pray that if we do not have that life, you and your Son will not get the glory. And so we pray for your power to be at work in our lives for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, in this prologue, all the basic ideas that John is going to develop in his book are found. We have the revelation of God, the unbelieving response, then the response of those who believe, and then the blessings for those who respond in faith. And all of that is found in the first 18 verses of this prologue. And that is going to become the pattern of the Gospel of John. There's going to be a revelation of Jesus Christ. He's going to present himself in a certain way. There is going to be an unbelieving response. And there is going to be the response of those who believe. And then at the end of the book in the upper room discourses, there is going to be that elaboration of the tremendous things that he has provided for those who know him. And so we have looked at this, at these first couple of verses to begin with. Verses 1 through 5, we've entitled The Word in Eternity and Among Men. And in verses 1 and 2, we saw the person of the Word. Now, we're partly through verse 1. And it says, And the Word was with God. The Word was with God. Now this person, the Word, was in communion with God the Father. And in John 1:18, we're going to read, No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. One of the most outrageous statements that the Lord Jesus Christ will make will come in John 14, where he'll say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, that is an outrageous statement. And if it's true, we must come to Jesus Christ. And if it isn't true, we should abandon everything about him. He is going to claim to be the only one who knows the Father, the only one who reveals the Father, the only one who makes it possible for anyone to come to the Father. And he was with God. Now this is not just the was of being alongside of. This morning, I could say, I was in my study with my books. That's true. I have some books in my study. I drag up from the basement the books that I'm using at the time. And I was with my books. But there was no communion. They're inanimate objects. The was here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, is the with of accompaniment and the with of communion. One of the things that becomes very important to John is there is a community of interest with the Father. You know, it always interests me when somebody says, now we should pray through a certain saint or through Mary because somehow she's somehow a little easier than the Father. And she'll somehow soft soap him. You know, a system like that is really appalling. What kind of God do you have if he could be soft soaped by some woman? Are we facing it? You know, what kind of God is it? You could soft soap him. And one of the things is that when Jesus Christ makes a statement, you're not going to come to Jesus Christ for love and avoid the holiness of the Father. Because Jesus, the Word, was with God. He has a complete community of interest. There's an identity of interest. The way he sees things is the way his Father sees things. The way his Father sees things is the way he sees things. One of the great arguments about miracles, when people don't want to believe in the supernatural, Jesus Christ says, I do what I see my Father do. And isn't it interesting that Satan comes along and says, make those stones into bread. But the Father doesn't make bread out of stones, does he? What does the Father make bread out of? Wheat. You plant that wheat, you plant that stuff in the ground, it grows up, and you make some bread. And so what does Jesus Christ do? Here's the little boy. He's got the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. He doesn't say, come into existence, food. He takes the 5 loaves and he does exactly what the Father does. He multiplies it. Only he compresses the time sequence. You know, there's nothing unnatural about the miracles of Jesus. It's not like the miracles that are the wild stories that are told in Greek mythology or something like that. He does what he sees his Father do. So he doesn't make bread from stones because he doesn't see his Father making bread from stones. His Father makes bread from wheat. And that's what Jesus does. There is a community of interest. Identity of interest. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, a lovely verse, 1:26. And God said, who is he talking to? There's somebody there. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let us. From the beginning, before eternity began, there was a complete and total community of interest. There is an identity of interest. The Word was with God. He's not just standing there next to God. Everything that God the Father wants, God the Son wants. Every desire that God the Father has, God the Son has. He's with him. Are you with me in this? An officer might say to his men as he led them to total destruction in World War I, and many people would be with him. But when God the Father says, I don't need to send somebody who is with me, who has the same interest in others that I have. And there was somebody that was like that. It's the Word of God. And so, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And now comes John's real harsh statement, and the Word was God. The Word was God. Turn with me to John 20, verse 28. This is one of the great statements of the Bible. Thomas has had a little trouble with his faith. And even though the other apostles have told him that Jesus has appeared, and Thomas rashly says, unless I can put my fingers in the print of the nails and touch his side, I'm not going to believe. And so God in his grace, the Lord Jesus in his kindness, his love and mercy, allows Thomas to be confronted. And he says, now Thomas, go ahead, touch them. And what does Thomas say? And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. That's the height of faith in Jesus Christ. My Lord and my God. He sees who he is. So we see that the Word is not just in the beginning, and not just with God, but the Word is God. You know what the Jehovah's Witnesses have done? I'm sure most of you have been exposed to it. They purchased the Latin Vulgate Bible from the Roman Catholic Church, and then they inserted a word here that has no right to be there. And it says, if you read their world's version, it says, and the Word was a God. A God. And that's where the Jehovah's Witnesses, and that's where the Mormons are. And you know, when you see, you know, have you seen someone, I've seen one or two things on television, something very nice, and it says, the Church of Jesus Christ, the Latter-day Saints, has nothing to do with Jesus Christ at all. Has nothing to do with Jesus Christ at all. And you say, boy, Paul, you are really intolerant. You better believe it. You better believe it. has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ at all. Where was a God? No, it's not there. The Word was God. And then in verse 2, you see, and the same was in the beginning with God. All that John writes is worthy of implicit faith. Only God knows this. This has been revealed to him by God. I am going to, in the next verse, rail upon evolution. One of my favorite topics to beat up on. But you know, nobody was there at the beginning but God. You cannot scientifically prove any of it. And so everybody starts from a faith basis. You believe. You believe what? Matter always existed. Faith. I believe that matter always existed. Now, even though you have a law, some laws of thermodynamics that seem to indicate that that's hard to be true, we ignore that, we just believe. And then some people believe that some impersonal force existed. A Spinoza. I have a lot of respect for Spinoza. Unfortunately, he was wrong in some things. A lot smarter than I am, but wrong. And he believed that there was a God, but it was an impersonal force. And from this impersonal force came everything, including personality. I'm not going to try and talk about that. But what do we believe? In the beginning, God existed. That's what we believe. Now, if we want to discuss how he did it, now that's another story. That's another story. And I think there's lots of room within the Christian community for differences of opinion as to how God did his creative work. But there is no room for an opinion that it didn't start with God. That is not an acceptable alternative. So, in the same as in the beginning with God, God reveals that, and John writes these things down. And now in verse 3, we come to the fact of the work of the Word. We've looked at the person of the Word of God, and now in 3 and 4, we're looking at the work of the Word of God. And the first thing that John says is, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So the options are, as I stated them, matter always existed, an impersonal force existed in the beginning, or God existed. But John says everything was made by the Word. He created it. And last week we looked at that verse. God said, light be, and it was. Which shows the tremendous power of the Word of God. Out of nothing, the universe came into existence. But you know, we should understand all things were made by him doesn't just apply to the material things around us. It says that he creates principalities and power. Nebuchadnezzar, after being in school for a while, in God's school, comes to the conclusion that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he pleases. Whomsoever he pleases. Now that's very unsettling. Our brother is going to work for the summer in Romania because so many people from international teams have been arrested there that they need a new face. And he's only been arrested in Russia a couple of times, and so they don't really know him yet. So where did Ceausescu get the power to rule Romania and crush out the believers and do the things that he does? Did he come there by his own energy, by his own power, by his own ability? Now, there should be a resounding no. Let's hear it. Resounding no. No! Absolutely not. The Bible teaches that he is there because God permitted him to be there. You don't like him? Huh? I don't think you have to like him. I don't think you have to obey him when he speaks contrary to the Word of God. But the fact is that all things were made by him, and that means all the systems of government, the angelic beings, as well as the material world, has all been created by Jesus Christ. The Word has created them. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, what does this prove? What does the creation prove? Well, let's just look at a couple passages. Psalm 19. Now, if you haven't memorized Psalm 19:1, you've been bereft of Bible education. But the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. What does the creation show here? The glory of God. Do you understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, the end of what he is intending to accomplish is to bring glory to God? The Westminster Shorter Catechism says the chief end of man is to know God and enjoy him forever. But you really need to change that and say, and glorify him forever. And so when we talk about, do you want to live? When I ask that question and you say yes, if you say it knowingly, what you're saying is you want a life that glorifies God, that attracts attention to the Creator, that brings honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not something that attracts attention to ourselves or to our ideas. And so the heavens declare the glory of God. If Jesus Christ said, come into existence, they came into existence, and in their existence, what do? They bring glory and honor to God. They declare the glory of God. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 1. The creation also does something else. And this is much more unsettling. Verse 18 of Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. Now here's the verse. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Okay, now this creation that has been made, what does it demonstrate? What does it prove? His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Are the heathen really lost? Are those who do not know Jesus Christ really going to hell? What if they've never heard about Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul, in the letter to the Romans, says that if they can go out and look at the creation, they are without excuse. Without excuse. Now, that should not just make you feel warm and comfortable. With any kind of spiritual perception at all, that should turn our stomachs. Because those millions of people in India, and those thousands that died in Bangladesh, by and large, died and went to hell forever because they didn't hear, but they were without excuse anyway. And it is our responsibility to do whatever we can to make sure they hear. I know people say it is not our responsibility, but that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says, go and tell them. That's what the Bible says. And so we should feel when we see something like that on the evening news, there should come upon us a sense of horror that these lies were thrust into eternity, quite possibly without ever hearing the name of Jesus Christ. And because of the revelation of creation, which the Word brought into being, they are without excuse, and they went to a lost eternity forever. And God is absolutely just in sending them there. But I'll tell you this, He's not pleased with doing it. He's not happy with it. It says He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The creation demonstrates the glory of God, and it demonstrates the power and the deity of God, that He is in charge. And so we look in our telescopes and we look in our microscopes, and the most unbelievable vistas open up to our attention. And any person doing it becomes responsible for seeing that God created it all. Created it all. And what is man's responsibility? It's to believe that God. And the Lord Jesus Christ will say in the Gospel of John, if you knew the Father, you'd know me. If you really believed the Father, you'd believe me. And you know something? That is going to be the great acid test for everyone who has ever heard anything about Jesus Christ. You say, well, yeah, but God, you didn't make your way clear enough. You had my son to tell you. And that's the same as me telling you. Everyone that believes in the Son believes in the Father. And God will determine your eternal condition on how you have reacted to what Jesus has said. What think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of Him. As Jesus appears to your view, as He is beloved or not, so God is disposed toward you, and heaven or hell is your lot. Man is responsible. The Word spoke, and creation came and made everybody without excuse. Without excuse. And so when a man carves an idol and worships it, he is proving that he really believes there's a God. But he doesn't want the God of creation. He's too big. He's too big. C.S. Lewis, in one of his science fiction novels, Pierre Landre, makes this statement. He says, to the unbelieving eye, there is no plan, because there's a great deal more plan than it bargained for. It's all planned. I believe that. It's all planned. And so there's no excuse. No one will ever be able to say, I didn't know. Now what happens though? We have an acquired inability, but we're going to talk about that, Lord willing, next Sunday. You know, it is not righteous for us to be unconcerned when we see a tidal wave come in on Bangladesh and to not care about the fact that those people went to a lost eternity. There is something seriously wrong with our spiritual heart and condition. There's something wrong with me, if that's the way I feel. If I can see those people pass into an eternity without Christ, there's something wrong with me. It's the very thing that Steve Scagliato was saying at the earlier meeting about not having attained. We should not sit complacently by thinking that we are all right, without caring what's happening to people like that. So the first work of the Word is found in verse 3, is in creation. And the second work is found in verse 4, illumination. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Not only is physical life made possible, but spiritual life as well. And Jesus is the light that reveals God. Let's look at some verses. 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. 8:19. There's lots more verses, but these are the ones we're looking at. The Pharisees come and say, Then said they unto Him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know Me nor my Father. If ye had known Me, ye should have known my Father also. No wonder they wanted to kill Him. They were really mad. Because He just put the finger on them. 14. John 14. Verse 8, Philip comes. It's a wonderful passage here. This is a great encouragement to every believer. Philip said unto Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been such a long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that has seen Me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of Myself, but the Father that dwelleth in Me, He doeth the works. Believe Me that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me, or else believe Me for the very works' sake. Listen to this great promise in verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto My Father. So the Word of God, Jesus Christ, comes into the world, and He is the light of men. He illuminates men. He reveals the Father. Now, it does two things. The revelation of God, in some, is met by faith. I'm going to talk about that later, not today, but a couple weeks. Isn't it interesting that the same revelation also provokes enormous hatred and anger? And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who are with them are not satisfied until they have killed Jesus Christ. Their anger takes its reasonable and logical course to murder. The same revelation that provokes in Thomas, my Lord and my God, provokes in them hatred and anger. What is it that they hated? The same thing that if you are not a believer that you hate, a God who's judging what you do. A God who is concerned with what you do. A God to whom you must answer. As Spurgeon said, we love God, but not when He ascends His throne. A God on a throne that I have to answer to is not the God that I love. Now this hatred of this light, a lot of times people will say, well, I don't understand it. There's some philosophical problem or epistemological problem. There's a problem with truth and learning and knowledge. I don't understand it. But you know, the problem really is not a philosophical problem. That's not the problem. In John chapter 3, verse 19, it says, And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because they couldn't understand. Let's hear a hiss and a boo on that one. Hiss and boo? That's not what it says, right? Because it was too difficult.
No, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. Bill McRae, who has been here, tells a story of a man that his wife had persuaded him to come in and talk to him. And this man had all these intellectual questions and all these difficult doubts about Jesus and about, oh, he had all the standard questions, are the heathen really lost, and all of them. And Bill McRae finally got fed up with the whole business and all this smoke. He says, if you believe the Bible, would you have to change the way you lived? And the man thought, and he says, yes, I would. He says, so your problem is not an intellectual problem. Your problem is a moral problem. And that's what John says. Men hate the light, not because Jesus Christ makes it difficult to understand, and not because the Word of God is not clear. People hate the light because their deeds are evil, because of their wicked life. And that's one of the things that, if you're not a believer, that's one of the things that's most important for you to face. That you're a sinner. That you're a wicked person. Well, naturally, one of the first things we say is, well, I'm not as bad as. Well, of course, hopefully, we're all not as bad as everybody else. What if everybody in the world was an Adolf Hitler? No, God has been gracious to us. We're all not that bad. Let me tell you this. Every one of us in this room is bad enough to go to hell. That's all. You don't have to be any worse than that. All you have to do is disobey God one time, and that's what you get. A single sin against an infinite being requires infinite punishment. It does. What is your problem? If you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, why aren't you? If you think it's an intellectual issue, if you think it's some problem with understanding, let me point to you the fact that the problem really is a moral problem. You do not want to admit that you're a sinner and that you deserve to go to a lost eternity forever. That's the real problem. Men turn from the light, and women too, because their deeds are evil. Because their deeds are evil. And it doesn't make any difference what kind of person you are. Thomas Jefferson said this. I'm always torn by Thomas Jefferson because he made so many wonderful things. But this shows the man's heart. He said he hoped by the time he died that no one living in the United States would believe in the Trinity or accept Jesus Christ as God. You know why he said that? It wasn't because he wasn't smart enough to grasp the truth. It's because he was an immoral, filthy man. With all his brilliance and his political philosophy really appeals to me. And as he penned the Declaration of Independence, he was almost inspired. But you see, the Word of God would put a searchlight upon his immoral life, sleeping with women to whom he wasn't married. And so he becomes a man who says, well, I hope before I die there's nobody in the United States that believes in the Trinity or that Jesus Christ is God. It wasn't that he couldn't understand. It's that his deeds were evil and he hated the light. And we need to face that about ourselves. Then in verse 5, three Sundays I've zoomed through four verses. I was going to be better this time. Better. I was going to do better. Well, we are going to zoom through the rest of the book fast. Well, there's no time to do five. You know, the real issue is facing the fact of who Jesus Christ claims to be. He says he's God. Pliny, writing to the Emperor Trajan in 96 AD, giving a report on this new group of wild and odd people known as Christians, says this: they meet, and at their daily Eucharist, they sing a hymn to Christ as if he was God. That really makes a difference between the believer and the unbeliever. The believer sings a hymn to Christ as though he was God. I close with this story. Put yourself in the position. D.L. Moody had some meetings in a city in the South. This man had a wife, and the wife had been a Christian, and she came to D.L. Moody and she said, "Would you just go and visit my husband?" Well, Mr. Moody really didn't want to. He didn't think there was any fruit in it, but he prayed about it, and he said he would go. And this man was the foremost judge of a very large city. And Mr. Moody went to his office, and he was well known, of course, but there had been a lot of publicity, and all the girls in the office went, "Mr. Moody's here to see the judge," and they all began to laugh because they knew the judge was an atheist that hated anything to do with God. And so Mr. Moody went into the judge and he said, "Now, Judge," he says, "I know you're a lot smarter than I am. You're an important man, not like me." He says, "I'm a shoe clerk, that's all I am." He says, "So I'm not going to say anything to you." He says, "I'm just going to say one thing." He says, "When you're converted, I want you to tell me how you were converted." And he goes out, and the judge is just ticked off. He's going to get his wife when he gets home. Sicking this nut on me. Well, Mr. Moody comes back several years later. And the judge comes to the meetings. And he says, "Can I meet you for dinner, for lunch?" He says, "Mr. Moody," he says, "I've been converted. I want to tell you how I was converted." Mr. Moody says, "Oh, sure." So they met for lunch, and the judge said, he said, "After you talked to me, after you just said that," he said, "I hated everything. I just hated the whole idea of being converted. I don't need to be converted. I'm a judge. I'm an honest man. I don't need any of this." But he says, I started to get really physically sick, and there was nothing wrong with me physically. And I had no rest. And night after night, I couldn't sleep. And one night, my wife went to church, and I always hated it when she went to church, but I let her go. And he says, "I realized that there was something wrong between me and God, that I didn't even believe in God." So the judge says to Mr. Moody, he says, "I knelt down by the side of my bed," and he says, I was so miserable, I cannot describe how miserable I was. And he says, I prayed, he says, "God, if you're there, forgive my sins." He said, "I didn't feel a bit different." And he says, "I prayed a second time, I said, please God, forgive my sins." He said, "I didn't feel any different." He says, "The third time I said, oh God, for Christ's sake, forgive my sins." And he says, "I was a new man." Now, you doing it? Are you a sinner? Are you willing to accept what the Bible says about the Word of God? Are you willing to pray to God personally and tell him, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, forgive my sins for what he's done? I'm a sinner. I'm going to hell. I deserve nothing but punishment. Are you willing to say that? Oh God, for Christ's sake, forgive my sins. You can have the new life that John is talking about sitting right where you are. Right where you are. Not a pseudo-life. Not a fake-o-life. Not a life that goes through the motions and pretends for others. But a new life. Acknowledging yourself to be a sinner, telling God, for Christ's sake, forgive my sins. You know, those of us who are believers, we should be much more appreciative of what Jesus has done. He is the Word of God, yet he comes into this earth and he dies and he does all this for me. How how appreciative are we? I'm not even talking about the words. What God sees, the heart. Our God and Father, we pray that you would enlarge our hearts so that those of us who are trusting in Jesus Christ might love him more. Give us a greater desire for the life that Jesus promises. We think of what he said to Philip, the things that I do, the person that believes in me shall do greater works because I go to my Father. Our Father, we want to see some of those greater works in our own lives and in our own ministries. Greater things than Jesus ever did. We just pray that you would give us a desire for more life. And Father, for those who are without Christ, sitting here this very morning, we pray that you would convict them of their sins and draw and attract them to pray, for the sake of Christ, forgive my sins. Help, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.